I don't hear any more pages rustling, so I'm assuming you found your way to our text in Matthew chapter 9. If you would, stand with me, please. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to begin reading at the 35th verse of the chapter. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to look into the Word of God tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would have your will and way to be done in each heart and each life here. We pray if there should be one with us who doesn't know the certainty of their sins being forgiven and a home in heaven awaiting them, we pray that tonight may be the night of their soul's salvation. But we also pray, Lord, that your Spirit might move upon the hearts of your people and that, Lord, you might stir us, that we might go forth with a greater burden and a boldness to be able to reach those that are lost in this world that you bring us into contact with day by day. We pray that we might even see others that will come after being invited and be saved here this week. And maybe, Lord, somebody that's saved outside the meetings because of believers being faithful to take the divine appointments you put before us. Lord, bless our time we have together in the Word tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated this evening. Now, I know just from the correspondence that I've pastor in email, as well as looking at what your website on your church says too, that your pastor has a burden for reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the folks of this church, Open Door Baptist Church in Speedway, Indiana, ought to have that same burden for those who are lost. And you may have evangelists that come through like me once in a while to be able to preach and challenge you in that regard as well. Maybe a missionary conference or missionaries that come by that your church supports and report on the mission work that they're doing, and they too encourage you about reaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But I want us tonight to take the time to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ himself had to say about the condition of the lost men, women, and children that we have the opportunity to work with him to bring to the Savior and point to the cross of Calvary. I want us to look at what the Savior said about it. I want us to look at the subject of the Savior on souls. The Savior on souls. And I want you to see four simple things with me tonight from our scripture passage. First of all, notice that the Bible says there's a great potential. A great potential. Verse 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is what? Plenteous." It's not the only place where the Lord Jesus Christ made such a statement. In John 4, verse 35, he said, "Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. For I say unto you, lift up your eyes unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Believe it or not, what the Lord Jesus Christ said is there's no problem with the harvest. There are souls that are ripe and ready even to come to the Lord Jesus Christ if someone will simply get to them with the message of the gospel, of the Word of God, with that seed of the Scripture to plant in their hearts. I was headed for one of our mission trips overseas, going to India one particular year, and I was catching a commuter flight from Baltimore to Boston on that routing, and the plane was just a small commuter plane. I think I saw the pilot winding up the rubber band on the propeller when I was getting on, and the plane had a seat on one side of the aisle inside and 2 seats on the other side of the aisle, so I put my luggage in the overhead compartment on the 2-seat side and sat down on the aisle seat and wondered if I'd get a chance to spread out, put the armrest up, and get a little bit more space on that seat. But as the plane continued to fill with other passengers, about 15 minutes before we took off, a young woman came down the aisle and pointed at the window seat next to me. So I got up and helped her load her luggage in the overhead compartment, and then I took my seat in the aisle seat after she scooted in and sat down in the window seat, and we started to talk. She said to me, "Well, what do you do?" I said, "Oh, I'm a preacher." She said, "Really, what do you preach?" Well, she asked for it, amen. So I reached up in the overhead compartment, got out my pocket Bible I was carrying that time on the trip, and began to share Christ with her. Before we were even 15 minutes in the air, that young woman had bowed her head and prayed right out loud and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into her heart and to save her. You say, that's extraordinary. No, that's that. There are people like that where you live in your neighborhood. There are folks like that where you may be working. There are folks like that in the school that you may live next door to, or that somebody you know goes to. There are people that are right and ready to come to Christ if somebody would simply get to them with the message of the gospel. My pastor was being particularly helpful again when we were at home. Sometimes when he's able to come over and when we arrive, he wants to help set up the trailer and other things. So one time he was pulling the electrical cable over to plug it into the church wall, and he pulled a little bit too hard and pulled the ground wire off inside the plug. Well, I figured there was something wrong when, as I was in the trailer itself, the refrigerator started to smoke. So I hollered out the window. He unplugged the cord, and we checked things out and found the problem and put the ground wire back on again. But now there was a big black burn mark in the backside of our refrigerator. And so the next week of meetings, we were in southern New Jersey, and there was an appliance repair shop just down the block. So I called them on Monday and said, hey, could you send a repairman down to look at the fridge? This is what happened. They said, sure, we can get somebody there tomorrow morning. So the next morning, the repairman arrived on the scene, and he came into our trailer with his toolkit. And he started testing things and checking things. And finally, he turned to me and said, well, Mr. Webb, it appears that the refrigerator is operating correctly. He said, there is a big black burn mark in the back of it. But he said, you don't want me to fix it, do it, do you? I said, no, I've got a rule. If it's not broken, don't fix it. So he started to put his tools away when he said, why are you living in a trailer behind a church like this? I said, oh, that's because I'm an evangelist. I have the opportunity to travel all around the world and tell folks how they can know for sure if they died, they'd be going to heaven. He said, you know, a lot of my friends have been getting involved in religion lately. He said, I've always wondered, with all the religions there are in the world, how do you know who's right? So I picked up my Bible off the table where I'd just been reading, and I said, you know what this book is? He said, it's a Bible, isn't it? I said, yes, sir. Do you know what the main idea of it is about? And he said, oh, in the religion I grew up in, or the church I grew up in, they didn't encourage us to read our Bibles. I said, well, look, if I could show you in this book in 15 minutes or less what the main idea of this book is all about, would you let me do that? And he said, you can do that book in 15 minutes? I said, yes, sir. He said, go right ahead. So I took him to one verse of Scripture, Romans 6, verse 23, had him define the meanings of the words of the verse, and then I put it together and I'd find what it meant to him. And after sharing the verse with him, I said, now, do you understand what that says? He said, yes, sir. I said, do you understand what you need to do? He said, yes. I said, wouldn't you like to bow your head right now and ask the Lord Jesus to save you? He said, I sure would. So he bowed his head right there in our trailer and prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into his heart and to save him. I'll never forget what he said to me as he loaded his tool case back into his work truck to head for the next appointment. He said, Mr. Webb, I don't know why you called me out here to look at your refrigerator today. He said, there's not a thing wrong with it. But he said, I know why I was supposed to be here today. God wanted me here so that I would be saved. You say, that's extraordinary. No, there are people like that around your community. Folks like that where you shop or do your laundry in the laundromat, if you do that, or whatever, if the other sports activity you may go to or whatever. There are people who are ripe and ready to come to Christ if we get to them with the plan of salvation. Jesus himself said it, that there's no problem with the harvest. Sometimes I think we have a tendency to think that everywhere in the world it's as difficult as it is sometimes here in the U.S. to reach people, but that's not the truth. There are some parts of this world where there are great harvests of souls coming with the preaching of the gospel. I already shared with you this week how we've seen so many come to know Christ in Fiji, and how we've seen folks in Malawi, Africa come to Christ. Or I could take you to Moldova, one of the former states of the Soviet Union, that if you look at the battle that's still going on at Ukraine, if you look at their left or westernmost border, you'll find Moldova. It's a little boot-shaped country stuck into the side of Ukraine that's there. And Eric and Stephanie Chapman, our friends from college, labored there before they went over to Malawi and started doing work there, planted 16 churches, bought two former communist youth indoctrination camps that used to be preaching communism, and instead they're now Bible camps, the largest of which runs about 385 campers a week in the summertime. And I've been there to preach in the camp ministry when they started the camp ministry there. I've been there as well to help work on buildings to be able to start a Bible Institute to train young people that were saved in the camp ministries there. In fact, one of the last times I was there on another construction team, I had a senior in the Bible Institute come and lean over my shoulder and say, Brother Webb, I thought you might just like to know that I was saved in camp here 8 years ago when you preached. And he said, I'm finishing my Bible training right now, and I'm getting ready to go to the former Soviet Union and plant churches there. Praise the Lord for that opportunity to be able to do that. But when we were preaching in the camp there, we didn't even give an invitation at earliest until Wednesday night, and most times Thursday night. Why? Well, because they were under the Soviet rule and the Soviet situation where young people weren't even allowed to go to church. And if parents took their kids to church, they could be thrown in prison because of something like that. And so there are a lot of young people never even had, didn't even believe there was a God. They were taught there was no God in that society of the Russian ideology. And so we had to start with the fact that of how we know there's a God and how he created all things and work your way up till you get to salvation. But it was not unusual at all on the first night that we give an invitation to see over half the camp come forward with tears and a real moving of the Spirit of God to receive Christ as personal Savior. Many, many young people, and as I said, it's a blessing now to see the young people who are being counselors in the camp ministry now. Many of them are ones who were saved in the camp ministry themselves years before and trained on the same property in the Bible Institute there. Praise God, there are many places where there are lots of souls coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. What Jesus said again is, there's no problem with the harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous. There's a great potential. But notice, secondly, the Lord Jesus said in verse 37, there's a great problem. There's a great potential, yes, but there's also a great problem. What's the problem? The harvest truly is plenteous, but what? But the laborers are what? Few. The problem isn't with a lack of souls to be reached and some that are not ready to come to know Christ, but the problem is the fact that there are few folks that are taking the message of the gospel out and around this world to be able to share Christ with those who are lost. The laborers are few. One of the blessings we had in preaching in Fiji Islands was being able to help see that church planted that I mentioned last night up in Raki Raki. Remember where Undre used to live. And the fact that many of those people who were saved in those evangelistic meetings became the core of the Solid Rock Baptist Church that is now functioning there in that village. I hope that next time we go to Fiji, we'll have the opportunity to preach in that church. That was a blessing to be able to preach, to help get started there in that place. But you know, for 6 or 7 years, that church, in one of the most beautiful places you can imagine in the world, with some of the friendliest folks you could find anywhere, had no pastor. Nobody to preach the gospel. Souls that were ready to be saved, people that would come to Christ, people who had been saved, who wanted to be trained to serve the Lord, but nobody to be able to pastor that church. By the way, do you know what language is spoken in Fiji? English. They were under British rule. English is spoken there. I mean, there are lots of believers, I mean, in churches that could go and do the job of pastoring that church there or getting into the schools like we were doing and sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with folks there as well. There are other folks who could do that work, and some of them in our own churches that would be able to be used of God to do something like that. There is a camp in Nova Scotia, Canada that we have the opportunity to preach in. About every 3 years we go up there and share the gospel and preach weeks of camp, usually a couple of weeks of camp there, a junior week and a teen week, and then build an evangelistic meeting schedule around that. And that camp has about 12 to 14 churches that send their young people to and support that camp ministry. Well, I can remember one of the times that we were there that out of those 14 churches, 7 of them had no pastors. People, again, that wanted to be trained, souls in the community that could be saved, but nobody there to be able to lead in that ministry of being able to reach them. By the way, do you know what language is spoken in Nova Scotia, Canada? English. That's right. There are folks here that could perhaps do that work that God has to be able to be done. There's no problem with the harvest. The harvest is plenteous. The problem is the laborers are few. My father-in-law had a pastor visiting with him in upstate New York when he used to pastor in the southern tier of New York. And I guess it was, I don't remember whether it was my father-in-law's birthday or something like that, that it was. This preacher came to stop in and wish him happy birthday. But while they were talking, I was listening, and this pastor who was visiting said that out of the churches that were part of the fellowship that he fellowshiped with in upstate New York, 53 churches had no pastors. I have people ask me all the time. I just had somebody email me again this week. Do you know of anybody that we can get to come and take this ministry and help to pastor our church? And our pastor is older and needs to retire or wants to retire, and we need somebody that's younger to come. Do you know anybody like that? And I get emails from Christian schools that say, hey, do you know somebody that would come and be a school teacher and somebody that's not just in it for a job, but somebody who's got a ministry ethic that wants to minister to the lives of the young people that are there? I get emails like that pretty regularly as well. There are lots of places with openings for people to serve, and yet not people to fill those positions. I was in a church just south of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, where I grew up, and I was preaching it in a kind of an unusual meeting in a church that was being pastored by the son of the man my father used to preach in that church for many years before that. And while I was preaching that week, it was mostly older folks in that church. They may have had maybe 100 people in that church. Three times during that week, couples asked me if I would come with them because they wanted to show me something they were particularly proud of with their church. And so I followed them, and they had not spoken to each other, but because they all three took me to the same place. But I remember following them out of the auditorium, across the hallway, into the fellowship hall, which is where they had their church's missionary board. You know, every church seems to have a missionary board where you have the, you know, either the newsletters of the missionaries up there for people to read, or a button you can push that lights up a light where the missionary is, or yarn strings or something that shows you where all the missionaries are and their photographs of them that way. They took me over there to see their missionary board. The reason being, their church supported 30 missionaries on the mission field, full support. Full support, not just $20 a month, but for their full monthly support, 30 missionaries they supported. That was an amazing thing to start with. What was even more amazing is the fact that every single one of those 30 missionaries were out of that church. They were, some of them, born into founding families, raised in those families, went to the nearby Christian school, went off to Bible college and found somebody to marry and then got called to missions and came back, or they didn't find somebody in Bible college to marry and came back to the church and found somebody there then and got married and got called to missions. But I thought it was an amazing thing, and they were proud, and I guess should have been, that the fact that there was their church supporting 30 missionaries, not part-time, but full-time with their finances, and that every one of those missionaries was out of that same church. But there was still one problem. What was it? As I stood and looked at that board, there wasn't a missionary on it that was under the age of 50. And I said, hey, I'm not trying to scold anybody, but don't tell me what you used to do for the Lord. What are you doing for the Lord now? What's going on for the Lord now? When's the last time somebody's been called out of your church to a mission field, or to ministry, or to some other work for the Lord, to be able to reach people with the gospel? Look, there's no problem with the harvest. Jesus said there's a great potential. The harvest is true plenteous. The problem, the great problem, is with the labor force, and that is the laborers are few. So the Lord Jesus says, number three, there's a great prayer. There's a great prayer. Look at what it says in verse 38. Pray ye therefore. And you've heard that statement made. When you see a therefore in the Bible, look and see what it's there for. And it's there for the reason that because the harvest is truly plenteous and because the labors are the few, the Lord wants us to do something. What? Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Okay, let me stop first and ask, do you faithfully pray for the missionaries your church already supports? I find an awful lot of Bible-believing Christians and fundamental Bible-believing churches know their church supports missionaries, but some don't know their names. And others may know they support missionaries and know the names of some of the missionaries, but they don't know what field that missionary is on. And sometimes they don't know what their mission involves. Do you know what each one of your missionaries' names are? Do you know what country they're serving in? Do you know what their ministry entails? Are they planting churches? Do they have a hospital? Do they have an orphanage? Do they have a Bible college? Do they have something else that they're doing? Do you know what they're needing in their ministry? You know, it was easy to have an excuse not to be able to pray effectively for missionaries years ago because you didn't know what was going on in the mission field until a letter came by ship, right? And then they started to have an airmail get cheap enough that somebody actually could afford to pay an airmail envelope to come back a little bit faster than that. But what excuse do we have today with WhatsApp and Skype and all the other voice over computer communication systems? We can be communicating with our missionaries in real time, in the middle of what's going on with them, and be praying for them. But are we doing that? Are we doing that? Are you faithfully praying for the missionaries your church already supports? I was preaching in a church in Eastern North Carolina. I was just there again this year earlier on. And the men will meet in one room before the service starts at night, and the women will meet in another room, and they'll pray for revival in the services. And there was a young man that would come and pray with the men in the men's area there, who is, probably in his mid-20s now, maybe, but a bit mentally challenged. Not seriously, but you can tell there's an issue there. Do you know that young man came every night to those services, and he prayed every night for every missionary that church supported by name and by field? How many of us could do the same thing with missionaries that our church supports? The Lord Jesus said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Not only do we need to pray for the missionaries that we already support, but the next thing is, are we praying for the Lord to send forth more missionaries onto the fields, more missionaries into those places to be able to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we praying that others may go? And there's some believers that say, well, Brother Webb, you know, I don't want to pray that prayer. Why? Because I'm scared to death. If I pray that prayer, God will call me. I had one pastor I invited to go on a mission trip with me overseas, and I asked him 3 to 4 times to go to the same country, and he refused every time. He said, I don't want to go overseas someplace. I like it here where I am. I'm afraid if I go, God will call me. And he's a fine pastor, I can tell you that. He's a good down-home boy in the ministry that he has, and he's been very faithful over the years. But, you know, I had to say to him one time, what if everybody in your church has the same attitude? You know, I don't want to go over there. I don't want to pray about that, because if I pray or if I go, God may burden my heart and I may go. There was a fellow that we took with us in construction teams to go to Moldova in the former Soviet Union there. The first time that we worked on the buildings to start the Bible Institute, and then when we went back another time to be able to work on a building that was going to be condemned if it wasn't renovated, and did that work. And every time I'd see this man, he was very faithful. He was a plumber out of a church in South Carolina. And every time I'd see him in church services, I kept telling my wife, one of these days, God's going to work on his heart to go to the mission field. You know where he is now? With all 10 of his children or whatever, how many they have? Guam, as a missionary, serving the Lord. You know, he's thrilled about being where God wants him to be. He was a good plumber, and he made decent money being a plumber. But let me tell you, there's nothing he'd trade, according to what he says, for being able to serve the Lord in Guam as a missionary for the Lord. You know, if God does want you on a mission field somewhere and you are unwilling to even pray that prayer, the person who stands between you and the blessing of God is not the devil. It's you. If you're arguing with God, if you're griping with God, if you're resisting the Spirit of God, if God is speaking to your heart and you're making excuse for that, you're the one that's hurting your own spiritual life. And you may also be hurting the rest of your family that way as well. We need to be praying, Lord, send more laborers into your harvest. And Lord, if you want me, I'll go. If you will, show me where you'd have me to serve. You know, I don't believe that God has for every missionary, every Christian to be a pastor or a youth pastor or a Christian school teacher or an evangelist. But I do believe God wants every Christian to be a missionary, because there are souls that God has for us to be able to reach specifically. Ones that he has set before us as divine appointments that we might be able to share Christ with others. You know, we have the idea that a missionary is somebody who goes all the way around the world. Look, some missionaries go across the world. Some of them go across the sea. Some of them go across their country. Some of them go across their state. Some of them go across their town. Some of them go across the street. And some only have to go across the room to find somebody who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. You and I don't even have to leave the shores of the United States to find people who do not know who Jesus is or why he came. I was preaching in California. We'd finished a week of revival meetings there when the pastor said, I noticed you have a week free in about a month. I said, yes, sir. He said, why'd you leave that free? I said, well, it was either to have a spot in case somebody wanted another meeting, or if nobody ever asked for that week, we would just take the week off and rest for a little bit. He said, well, would you be willing to come back to our church in that open week and do a little different kind of meeting? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, we have Bible studies in 3 different communities where we have homes of members around our church. And we're using those Bible studies to hopefully win souls of people who won't come to the church building, but they will come to somebody's house that they know and see somebody saved that way, and then funnel them into the church from there. He said, would you be willing to come back and do a one-night service at each one of those homes right there in their house? And we'll encourage them to get everybody they can to know that they know to come for the services. Well, I thought, you know, that sounds a lot like Cornelius in the Bible, right? Who gathered together his family and friends and co-workers and all of that, and had Peter come and preach the gospel, and the Gentiles started to come to Christ. So we set up that series of meetings. God blessed all 3. We saw people saved at all 3 locations, but I'll never forget the last one we did in a Filipino family's home. When we arrived at that house for the service that night, there were 65 friends, neighbors, and relatives waiting. 65. That's more visitors than we had with everybody in the church trying to get visitors to come during revival meetings 1 month before that.
65. They fed everybody a delicious Filipino meal. That might have had something to do with it. But in any case, after the meal was over, they put the food away and they took the tables down and they rearranged the chairs. And then they introduced their pastor, who then introduced us and explained the reason why our hosts had invited all of us together to the same place was because the hosts wanted to be able to have us share with their friends and neighbors and co-workers what had changed their lives and meant most to them, and hoped it would be do the same for them. And so I did some ventriloquism, and then my wife took the kids, the younger kids, to another room and taught them while I preached to the folks that were left. That night, 8 adults trusted Christ as personal Savior. 2 of them, a husband and wife, came to me after everyone had been dismissed and said, "Preacher," they said, "we have been in church all of our lives. We have been religious all of our lives. But this was the first time anyone ever told us that salvation was free." You may work with people like that. You may meet somebody like that at a meeting that you go to, or in a laundromat where you're waiting for your laundry to be done. My wife had a chance to lead a lady to the Lord in the laundromat who came to get her clothes clean, got her heart clean instead, or in addition. There are people like that, that if we will open our hearts and open our eyes to the Lord about that, He will show us these divine appointments that we have. But we need to be willing to pray and say, "Lord, direct me. Use me today to reach those you want me to reach. And if you want me some far field, some far flung place in this world, I'm willing to go. You show me. I'll do it." God will provide and God will bless. Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ said that there's a great potential. The harvest is truly plenteous. He said there's a great problem. The laborers are few. He said there's a great prayer. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. And then I want you to notice finally tonight, there's a great pattern. There's a great pattern. The Lord didn't just tell us to do something. He showed us himself exactly how it gets done. And if you look at what he did before what he said in verses 37 and 38, you'll find that he shows us what we all need to be effective in winning souls to Christ. What are those things? Well, notice verse 35 again. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Would you notice that, first of all, Jesus did not sit on the hillside under the tree and wait till people came so he could teach them. He didn't go and sit in the boat in the water and wait till crowds came on the sea. He went to them. It says he went to their villages. He went to their synagogues. He went to their homes. He went to their towns. That's where he went. He had a boldness to go. And that's the first thing that you and I need to have if we're going to be effective in reaching people with the gospel. A boldness to go. Mark 16 verse 15 says what? "Stay out of all the world and keep the gospel a secret so nobody finds out." It's not what it says, does it, Catherine? It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," Matthew 20 verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Mark 16, 15 says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." God's word tells us that we need to have that boldness to go. Oh, you say, "Preacher, that's easy for you. You're an evangelist." No, it's not easy for me. Let me tell you, I grew up in a household where my father was a definite alpha male person. I mean, when he walked into a room, everybody knew he was there. I grew up under that. That is not my personality. I tell people, I may be the last person to walk up to somebody that's unsaved on the street and say, "Hi, I talked to you about the Lord Jesus." Say, "Do you do that?" "I do sometimes, but I have to ask the Lord to do it because that isn't me." That's not my personality. But God's able to use and God's able to take us and use us for His honor and His glory if we're willing to let Him do that. But we need to be willing to go. We need to be willing to go where the folks are themselves, to have that boldness to project into this world. I wonder how many people here like to fish. Anybody here like to fish? Any fisher people? Oh, good, there are some. All right. Let's say you were going to go fishing tonight. What would you do? You'd go back to your house, go out to the shed out back and get out an empty 5-gallon bucket. Bring the bucket into your house, take it in the bathroom, put it under the bathtub spout and fill it full of water. Carry the bucket of water out and then put it down in the middle of the living room rug. Then go to the dining room or the kitchen, whichever you can afford. Get a chair, bring that out and set it down next to the bucket of water. When you have that together, then go get your favorite fishing tackle box, your favorite fishing excuse hat or t-shirt or whatever. Get your hip waders, your floaty doobob, your rod, your reel, your line, your lures, or whatever it is you use for fishing. Get all that stuff together and then bring all that out and pile it next to the bucket full of water in the living room for your fishing expedition. Now, when you're ready to go fishing, what do you do with all that stuff?
Well,
You sit down on the chair, or rather you put on your hip waders first and your favorite fishing excuse t-shirt and your favorite fishing hat, and then you sit down on the chair facing the bucket and you pick up your pole and you bait the hook and you drop the line in the bucket and you pray, "Oh God, send a fish into my bucket that I may catch him." Now look, if nothing happens right away, maybe you're not praying hard enough. Maybe you need to pray harder. Or maybe you need to invite several other fisher people. That's the politically correct term these days. Can't say men or women. Anyway, fisher people over to your house and equip them all and have them all have chairs, and you can ring around that bucket and you can sit there shoulder to shoulder like the British at the Battle of Hastings, and you can all put your lines in the bucket and pray, "Oh God, send fish into the bucket so we can catch him." You say, "Preacher, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. You are not going to catch a fish with a line in a bucket of water asking God to put a fish in there. If you want a fish, you have to go to the creek, the creek, the pond, the lake, the ocean, or at least the freezer section of a grocery store where they have one if you're going to get one to bring home." But folks, do you realize neither are we going to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ seated in our nice comfy church pews or our easy boy recliners back home praying sometimes very sincerely, "Oh Lord, send lots of people into our church services so they get saved." Now don't get me wrong, every once in a long while an unsaved person walks into the church service, hears the gospel, and may get saved, but the averages show that most people who walk into a church service and hear the gospel and get saved are there because somebody from the church invited them. Asked them wherever they were to come, and they responded to that invitation. If you don't have that kind of a boldness, ask God for it. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. He can give you that boldness to be able to open your mouth. It's usually when God brings across, the part of the times we think, "Oh, I don't know if I want to open my mouth because I might be a failure. If I say something to somebody, what happens if they don't get saved? I blew it. I made a mess. I'm a failure." What? No, you're not. No, you didn't. Why? Look, don't forget the Bible says some plant, others water, but what? God giveth the increase. And you and I don't know when God opens a divine appointment up. I mean, you're maybe at work and somebody brings up religion. Somebody starts talking about churches and what they believe, and you know what happens. The Holy Spirit says in your heart, now, right? You get that pressure from the Holy Spirit. Problem is, too often when we hear the now, we say, no. Not now, not that person, not this situation, not what I'm going that way. No, listen, remember this. When the Holy Spirit of God is saying now in your head like that, then he's put you in an appointment he specifically brought you to do. And you don't know which job you may be doing out of those jobs. Anybody here know a farmer who expects to harvest his seed the same day he plants it? I don't. Okay, I don't. Now, don't be surprised if you share the gospel with somebody and they don't get saved that day, particularly if it's the first time they've ever heard the gospel. You just planted the seed, and that was the purpose God put you in that divine appointment to do. You didn't fail. You did exactly what God... Look, you do what God says for you to do and open your mouth and say what he wants you to say, and you've done exactly what God put you in that situation to do. Anybody here know a farmer who expects to harvest his field 2 weeks after he's planted the seed when he goes out to water seed he planted 2 weeks ago? No. Don't be surprised if you're sharing the gospel with somebody and they say, "You know, I used to work with somebody else and they were telling me about the same thing," or, "I lived next door to before a neighbor who was tearing that kind of stuff." Now you know you're watering seed somebody else has already planted, and you don't know how many other people there may have been who have watered that seed before. But that's the reason why God put you in that divine appointment, because he wanted that seed watered again. And if you open your mouth and say what God wanted you to do, put yourself where God wants you, and you respond when he says now, don't say no, then you're doing exactly what God put you there to do. And sometimes God gives us the privilege of being able to actually pray with somebody and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even then, we have no right to reach around and pat ourselves on the back and say, "Look what I did," or even look what we did. Because it's the Lord that does it. But it's a blessing, isn't it, to know that the Bible says everyone involved in the soul winning process gets the soul winner's crown. And it doesn't matter whether you were the one who planted the seed for the first time or watered it the umpteenth time before that person finally trusted Christ as Savior. You could be the one who led them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But every one of us gets the same reward. And God is going to give that to us, even though he's the one who does the work. And he's going to reward us like it was our idea. I like to put it this way. Look, if you provide the person and you prepare the person, God himself will provide the power and he will produce the fruit. That's what he wants to use us to be able to do. And so he shows us in the first pattern, what we need is a boldness to be able to go. If you need that boldness, then ask God for it. He will provide that boldness for you. Listen to his voice when he says, now, don't say no. Then notice what else Jesus did. It says, and Jesus, verse 35, went about all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. So not only did he show us that we need a boldness to go to be a witness for him, but we also need a Bible, the Bible, to plant in people's hearts. We need the seed to be able to plant in their hearts. What's the seed that the believer plants? Well, according to the Lord himself in Mark 4, verse 14, the sower soweth the word. When my wife and I were in the Philippines in 2021, right before COVID outbreak got out of Asia there, we were on our way on a bus 4 hours from Manila to Baguio City further north, and we stopped along the highway, different places in the heavy traffic, and there were rice paddies along the sides of the field. And I remember we were sitting in one of these places, and there was a farmer out there in his rice paddy. He had a barrel of meal on one side, and our seed on one side, and a barrel of seed on the other side. And he had a big leather pouch on his side that he had. He would go to the end of the field, he'd go to the barrel, he would put seed as much as he could in that thing, and then he would slog his way back across to the other side of the field. And as he made his footsteps one at a time, sloshing through that mud and muck in that field, he was casting the seed out, and you could see the seed kind of scattering from his hand out there. And I thought, as I looked out the window at that man going across that field and scattering that seed, hey, that's what we're here to do. We're here to be scattering the seed of the gospel. We're here to be planting, the sowing the seed so that others can know the truth of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the seed we need to be planting is not our own opinion. You know, it does not do us any good to stand face to face or nose to nose or toe to toe with somebody and say, this is what my parents raised me to believe, or this is what my pastor taught me to believe, or this is what my place of worship teaches me to believe, because they can say the same thing. There's no authority there. The only authority we have is this book. Do you know the gospel scriptures? Do you know, for example, the Romans Road, the series of several verses that all come from the book of Romans, so you don't even have to go outside the book, just find the first verse and mark afterward to prepare it for you. Mark what the next chapter and verse is and put that at the end of the next verse, what the next chapter and verse is, till you go all the way through the series. Then all you have to do is start at the first verse when you share the gospel with somebody and follow the verses from one to the other. You have them mapped out that way. Or there are lots of other ways to be able to take the message of the gospel. If you have the Romans Road in your Bible, great, wonderful. But you're going to need more than that. You're going to need more than that. There are going to be other situations where there's better scriptures that will work to be able to help people come to Christ. But you have to have those scriptures in your head and in your heart. Look, let's face it. Many of the divine appointments that God will give you and me to be able to witness for him, we're not going to have a Bible nearby. So you better have it here. And you better have it here. If God's going to be able to use you, you say, you have it here. By the way, I can't even remember my own phone number. That's why it's number one on my speed dial or whatever. Look, if God made our mind, made our mouth, and made his word, don't you think he can intersect those things anytime he needs to draw people to himself? Sure. But you have to put the ammunition in the magazine for the Spirit of God to shoot the gospel gun. Okay? You need to put the scriptures in your heart, into your head, down into your heart. Memorize those verses of the Bible. I don't remember what I said already this week, but what we need to do is whenever even you're reading your devotions and you come across another verse that answers somebody's question or that presents the gospel in a very clear way or whatever, say, oh, I wish I had that verse when I was talking to so-and-so. Well, then mark it in your Bible. Use a red pen if you want to. That way it reminds you of the blood of Christ. Any verse marked with a red pen is a gospel verse or something like that. Mark it in your Bible. Then meditate on it so you're sure you understand what it means and what it says. Then memorize it so that you have it in the magazine for whenever that opportunity comes up when the Spirit of God says, now, instead of saying no, you can say the verse and share the scripture and be able to put it there after you've marked it and meditated on it and memorized it, then methodize it. Start using it. Start sharing it, not only with those who are lost, but with even other Christians. That the more you repeat that verse, the more you share that verse with somebody else, the more you call that to memory to share with someone else, the more that solidifies it in your heart and in your memory, so that when God needs that, He can pull it out anytime He needs to be able to share that through your lips to the person that you're wanting to win to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the Bible to plant in people's heart. You can't grow a crop without the seed. And so maybe your need tonight is to ask God for boldness to go, or maybe your need tonight is ask Him for the Bible to plant in hearts. He will give you the ability to remember those scriptures when it's time. You put them in your heart. You provide the person. You prepare the person. Learn the verses. And He will provide the power, and He will produce the fruit. Well, there's one more thing that the Lord Jesus showed us that we need if we're going to be effective in winning souls as the Savior on souls continues. And that is in verse 36, it says, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with what? Compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The Lord showed us that when we are trying to win folks to Christ, if we're going to be effective, we need not only a boldness to go and the Bible to plant in people's hearts, but we need a burden to weep. We need a burden to weep. Is that really that important? God thought so. He put it in Jude 22 where it says, and as some have compassion, making a difference. I remember my father used to preach an entire message on that one small verse, and he would have people repeat over and over and over again every so often in the service and the message, compassion makes a difference. Compassion makes a difference. Does it really? Yeah, God said it does. Sometimes what we need is not to be nagging a spouse or to be arguing with somebody at work or to be trying to debate somebody into salvation, but we need to ask God to just break our hearts and give us tears. One thing I've learned in 42 years of full-time evangelism, and that's that the average lost person doesn't mind arguing about religion. Some of them even don't mind, enjoy a debate over religious psychologies or philosophies or ideologies. But I have found that most lost people don't know what to do with a believer that is so burdened about their lost condition and so convinced of the truth of the gospel that they weep when they witness. My father was just out of Bible college. I'm going to close with this tonight. And he was in a church that had a tall platform and a massive pulpit. And after finishing the message one night, he was putting his notes away and closing up his Bible when he heard someone call him, Mr. Webb! And he looked around, he didn't see anybody. So he went back to what he was doing, and he heard that voice again, Mr. Webb! And he looked around again, he didn't see anybody, and he thought, well, maybe there's somebody right up close to the platform down here that I can't see because of this massive thing. So he got up on his tiptoes, and he leaned over the pulpit, and he looked down there, and sure enough, there was a short, rich lady down there. He said, you could tell she was rich, gold and diamond jewels and that kind of stuff all over. She had one of those fur coats, you know, the real ones with the animal head hanging over the shoulder they used to have back when that way. And she had all of her hair plus somebody else's piled up on top of her head. She had so much purple over eyelids. She looked like a jack-o'-lantern with a candle gone out, my father used to say. And before he thought about it, he just said, yes, ma'am, can I help you? She said, Brother Webb, I can't win my husband to the Lord. And now I remember my father was just out of Bible college, and he was just a young fella. But he leaned over the pulpit and mimicked her exact tone of voice and said the following, well, with that attitude, you never will. She was already upset and stomping her way up the aisle, offended, leaving the church. He dashed down off of the platform, rushed up the aisle, grabbed onto her hand like a vice grip and began to say, ma'am, I'm so sorry. I'm just a young foolish preacher. I shouldn't have said, but I just said, you please forgive me. She said, and you've insulted me and I'm leaving. He said, ma'am, I'm not going to let you go until you forgive me. She said, you're hurting my hand. He said, I'm not going to let you go until you forgive me. She said, well, all right. As he talked to her, he found out she not only had an unsaved husband, but two unsaved teenage boys, one a little older than the other, and he said, ma'am, what I should have told you is that you're not going to win them to the Lord because you're not going about it God's way. Your eyes are too dry. You need to ask God to break your heart. he instructed her, and they had prayer that night for her family. He didn't know whether she'd ever come back again. But the next night, he said the next night, she was back in his seat again where she was the night before, and she listened in the message. But he noticed that part of the way through the sermon, she reached in her pocketbook, and she pulled out a Kleenex or a tissue, depending on how ritzy you are. And she rolled the corner of it up to a little bitty point, and she daubed in the corner of this eye. And then she rolled up another corner of the tissue, and she daubed in the corner of that eye. My father said, well, praise God. God's beginning to work in that lady's heart. He said the next night she was back again in the service, and a whole truckload full of tissues wouldn't have done her any good. Right in the middle of the sermon, she got to crying right out loud. One eyelash came loose and went to half-mast and turned her white blouse to technicolor with all that makeup running down her face she had on there too. And my father said, well, praise the Lord. God's going to do something in that household yet. I'll finish the story the way she told him it happened. She said she went home that night. She could not sleep. She got on her knees by her bedside and began to pray that God would save her, her husband, and her two boys, sobbing out loud, praying by name. Her husband was awakened by her sobbing and her praying and rolled over, grumble, 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 what's all the racket about, woman? She said, oh, honey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to wake you up. I'm just praying because I know what you're dying, go to hell. I went before. He rolled over, grumble, 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 went back to sleep. In the middle of the night, the two teenagers woke up. My father says he thinks an angel pinched them. They were hungry. That's normal for teenagers. So they got out of bed and were headed for the kitchen to get a snack. And they were passing their parents' room, and the bedroom door was open slightly. And they heard her mother crying and saying something. And so they, being nosy like some teenagers are, crept to the door. And they listened for a couple of minutes. And they heard her call their names in prayer as she wept. No snack. They went back to bed. It was the next morning. She was in the kitchen stirring the oatmeal and salting it with her tears, still weeping since she had started in the service the night before, brokenhearted. When the two boys came down and were getting ready to go out, she said, boys, tonight is family night at the revival meetings, and I've been praying that you'd go to the services. Before the older son ran out of the house and slammed the door so hard, 14 shingles might have come off the neighbor roof. The younger one, though, spun around and hugged his mother and said, Mama, Mama, quit crying, Mama. Mama, I'll go with you tonight to the service. I'll go. It was later in the afternoon. She was vacuuming the rug in the living room and settling the dust with her tears, still weeping. When the front door of the house burst open, and in ran that older teenager who tackled her, his mother on the couch like a football fullback, hugged her up and said, Mama, Mama, quit your crying. Mama, we got up last night to get something to eat, and we heard you crying and praying, and Mama, I'll go to the service tonight, too. I'll go, too. Her husband had a different second job, however. He would come home from his day job. He would eat a dinner very quickly, and he would dash up the stairs and take a shower and dress in a business suit and go out and sell insurance every evening. She could hardly even see him across the dinner table. Her eyes were still swollen with tears. As he wolfed his food down, rushed up the stairs, and they heard the water run in the shower, and the hangers rattled in the closet, and down he came dressed in that same business suit he always did to sell insurance. And she began to cry even harder, if it were possible, as she said, oh, honey, tonight is family night at the revival meetings, and I've been praying all night and all day that you wouldn't sell insurance, and the boys said they're going to go, please don't sell insurance. Before she could finish what she was saying, she felt her husband's arms around her. And he hugged her and he said, honey, quit crying. I'm not dressed up in this suit to go sell insurance. I'm going with you and the boys to church tonight. Tell you, Pastor, my father saw that man walk into the church of the that whole family walk into the back of the auditorium that night. He wanted to skip the message part and go straight to the invitation. Of course, he couldn't do that. But when the invitation was given, as folks stood at their feet, the first person into the aisle was that husband, that dad, followed by one, then two teenage boys. And they linked elbows together, all three of them, and came marching down the aisle to the front with a leaping, praising God mother right behind the three of them. And they were all united in Christ that night. Now, that lady didn't do a thing different than what the Lord Jesus showed us we all need to do if we're going to win souls to Christ. He said, look, there's a great potential. The harvest is truly plenteous. There are souls ripe and ready to come. So if we just get to them with that message of the gospel, there's a great problem. The problem is the laborers are few. We can do something about that. We can pray for the missionaries we already support. We can say, Lord, send me. Do you want me to do what you're calling to do? I'll follow you no matter whether it's here or wherever to take that message of the gospel. I'll not say no when you say now by your Spirit. He said there's a great prayer. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Be praying for the missionaries your church supports. Be praying that God would lead you to those divine appointments that He has for you and prepare you to be able to be used in that situation. And then let's remember the great pattern. And whatever it is we need out of those three things to be able to be an effective witness, whatever it is you don't have so much of, then I would encourage you tonight before you leave to ask the Lord to provide what you don't have, because He will. He wants to use you. He wants to make you successful in bringing souls to Him. So ask Him for a boldness if that's what you need, or ask Him for the Bible knowledge if that's what you need, or ask Him for the burden to weep for those who are lost, the compassion and tears that aren't natural. But people might laugh at me when they do that. Well, they'll for sure know that you're serious if you're willing to show that kind of compassion in public. God can use you to bring others. This is what the Savior had to say about souls. Let's bow together for a word of prayer this evening. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if I could ask, how many of us here can lift a hand to say, hey, preacher, praise God, I know if I died, I'm on my way to heaven. No doubts about that whatsoever. I'm absolutely sure. Can you lift a hand in testimony to that tonight? If you are certain of that fact this evening, amen. That's great. I'm glad to see those hands being raised. You may put them down. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, Brother Webb, I could not say that just then, because to be honest with you, I'm not really sure. I don't really know for certain if I died right here, right now tonight, whether or not I'm going to go to heaven. Would you remember my hand in prayers? Is there anybody like that tonight? We're going to be shifting over tomorrow night's messages, Thursday night message, Friday night's message are going to be more evangelistic, presenting the gospel. There'll be things for Christians as well, but I hope you've been working to line up someone to come to be with you in these next nights that does not know Christ. Ask God to give you those divine appointments, even in invitations, to be able to share with folks. I noticed when I was downstairs today, there's still a stack of invitations to these meetings down on the small table down there and can be given out. If you go down and grab a few, you can share them with somebody else. And let's see what we can see about souls that will come to know Christ as personal Savior. I wonder if I could ask this question. I wonder, is there a believer here tonight? Someone that knows Christ as your Savior, but you'd say, Brother Webb, God's Spirit spoke to my heart tonight about what I need to be an effective witness. Maybe I need to ask God to give me a boldness. I've not been bold in my testimony for Christ. Or maybe I need to ask God to give me the Bible knowledge. I need to work on learning and marking and memorizing those scriptures regarding the gospel so I can have God use me to bring others to Christ. Or, Brother Webb, I need to ask God to break my heart and give me compassion for somebody that's lost, and quit nagging or arguing with somebody and show compassion like that Jesus had. So He wept for the multitudes that were lost. Whatever God has spoken to your heart about, if there's somebody tonight that would just slip a hand up and say, hey, preacher, pray for me. God spoke to my heart about that witness and that testimony that I need to be and the things that I need to settle in my heart with Him. He spoke to me about, pray for me. How many would lift a hand to say that tonight? Yes. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior. I have a difficulty trying to share that with somebody else, and I want God to make me what I ought to be as far as the testimony is concerned. Use me for His glory. Maybe there's even a specific person or persons that God has burdened your heart about. Somebody that you would love to see come to know Christ as personal Savior. Then let me challenge you to go before Him in prayer tonight and be specific with Him. Be specific with Him. Let God use you to pray for them by name, and then to allow God to lead you in whatever way He needs to use you to bring them to Christ. Let's stand very quietly to our feet, please, tonight. We're not going to have a long invitation, but I do want to give folks an opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit of God. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your precious word, and I thank You for speaking to hearts tonight. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for the example You were to us, showing us how we can be an effective witness and soul winner. Lord, I pray that we would listen to Your Spirit's voice, that we would look for the divine appointments that You put in our way, and that You would use us to bring others to the Master. We pray, Lord, that even this week, those who have already been invited might be arrested in heart and drawn here by Your Spirit. Lord, I pray that You would open up opportunities for someone here even to be able to lead somebody to Christ where they are during the day, never mind in the meeting and service at night. We pray, Lord, there'll be souls that'll be added into this church
long after the meetings are over because of what you do in our hearts and our lives tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would be submitted to your Spirit, that we'd listen to you, that we'd love you, that we'd show our testimony to those who are lost. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only tonight. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, give each the boldness, the burden, the Bible knowledge they need to have to be able to plant the seed and see the successful harvest of those souls. I pray, Lord, if there's even one here tonight who doesn't know for sure if they died, they'd be going to heaven. They wouldn't leave here tonight without settling that matter with you. Looked like tonight, Lord, supposedly every person raised their hand and said they knew they were saved. I pray, Lord, that's the case. But I ask that you would have your way. We ask in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as the instruments are playing. This is the opportunity before we close the service to respond to the Spirit of God. If God spoke to your heart tonight as a believer, tonight you want to talk to him, ask him for that boldness, or ask him for that burden, or ask him for that Bible knowledge, then do that tonight. Whether you come to an old-fashioned altar, or whether you sit down where you are, or stand where you are and talk to him, respond to the Spirit's voice tonight to your heart. You don't have to listen to me, but you should listen to him. Do what he tells you. God's Spirit speaking in your heart. I did not see anybody raise their hand and say they didn't know if they died they'd be going to heaven, but I would challenge you. If you're not sure of that fact tonight, don't leave here without speaking to somebody. Pastor would be glad to speak with you. I'd be glad to speak with you. My wife or his wife, if you're a lady, be glad to have the opportunity to talk with you. If you're not sure, if you're not certain, take the opportunity to speak to somebody tonight. Tomorrow night, we'll be having some friends from the Puppet Castle. They'll be sharing with us. We'll be having some more special music and another message from the Word of God. Join us for that meeting tomorrow night, and don't miss any of the other services this week.